Grace, mercy, and peace be with you this day from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon for this week is a continuation of our Lenten series, Eyes on Jesus, as this week we focus on worldly eyes. And our text for this week comes from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, which you can read at your own convenience. We use the adjective worldly in two different but related senses. Merriam-Webster identifies these as 1, having a lot of practical experience and knowledge about life in the world, and 2, of or relating to the human world and ordinary life, rather than to religious or spiritual matters. In our Passion reading for this day, again from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 15, it's when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and he decides whether to release Jesus or release Barabbas. We see we see both senses of that term worldly at work, not only in Pontius Pilate, but also the Jewish chief priest and the crowd that has gathered that day, and also the Roman soldiers' look as they look at Jesus through worldly eyes. In the Roman Empire, you didn't rise to the level of power that Pilate enjoyed without being worldly wise. As a governor, everything boils down to convincing the emperor of your ongoing worth. So above all, you have to look out for number one and not for the other people. Pilate was a man with worldly desires and ambitions. Pilate also was worldly in the sense of not personally caring about religious matters. As governor of Judea, the large population of highly religious Jews was a thorn in his side. Therefore, Pilate and his peers pursued a systematic policy of persecution of the Jews. So given all that, it is a bit surprising to see in our text Pilate basically cooperating with the Jewish leaders in the trial of Jesus. Yes, it is true that he thought Jesus was innocent based on his own investigation and from the warning from his wife's mysterious dream. But in the end, Pilate's worldliness won out. And the same could be said of the Jewish leaders. The Sadducees saw the popularity of Jesus as a threat to the power they enjoyed through compromises with the Romans. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a competitor to their own religious influence and as an opponent of their legalistic theology. So the worldly Jewish leaders stirred up the crowds to demand the crucifixion of Jesus. And finally, the Roman soldiers had worldly eyes as well. They knew a king when they saw one, and Jesus was the opposite of their view of royalty. Many had seen Caesar himself. Others had seen kings of the East during military campaigns. Still others could envision with the mind's eye glorious kings with all their pomp and circumstance. But this Jewish carpenter, beaten and bloodied and wearing a crown of thorns? Not what they thought. Their bowing down, however, and praising Jesus was all a mockery. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they exclaimed. But ironically, they got it right, didn't they? Regardless of what was in their hearts and what their eyes wanted to see, Jesus is indeed the King. A worldly king? By no means. Worldly kings seek their power by showing dominance over others. Jesus, on the other hand, showed his power by dying for others. St. John wrote in his first letter, his first epistle, "Whoever does the will of God abides forever." This first and foremost refers to Jesus himself. He came from heaven to do his Father's will, to draw all of mankind, you and I, to himself on the cross, bearing the sins of the masses, dying for the life of the world. As John the Baptist proclaimed, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Therefore, as John proclaimed, your sins, your worldly sins, were on Jesus on the cross. Therefore, they are no longer on you. Jesus took them all away, No longer, therefore, should those sins weigh you down in guilt and shame, but you should consider them to be as far from you as east is from the west, drowned in the depths of the sea. Actually, as if they no longer are even in the world. Because that is the truth of the gospel. In Christ, you have been set free from sin, death, and hell. And all you have to look forward to is eternal righteousness, everlasting life, and the resurrection in God's heavenly kingdom. That's it. It sounds too simple, doesn't it? God, through Jesus, does it all, and we're just the recipients. Well, yes, that's exactly how it goes. We might feel we choose to follow Jesus, that we somehow deserve to follow, but that's not God's way. God chooses us. We had nothing in ourselves to make us right with God. We could not earn a place in his heart. Now, in baptism, he claimed us. He marked us with the cross of our redemption, and he gave us the promise of eternal life. Now, I know through worldly eyes that all sounds like a bunch of nonsense. We look at God's plan of salvation, believe and be saved. And we come to the conclusion that there's got to be more to it than that. Yet the answer to that question has been the same for the last 2,000 years. No, that's it. But, well, there is something we should be doing in response to what Jesus has done for us. And that's sharing the gospel message with others. As I said before, we are not the ones who convince or create faith in the heart of the hearer. Well, the only thing God has asked of us is to be the planters of the seed being the Word of God. It's the Spirit that makes that seed of faith grow. And by the way, if you forgot by now, Sunday, well, it's the start of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. What a great time, if you haven't already, to invite someone you know to church. Church online, that is, to hear the Easter story. For not only is it your story of salvation, but it is also their story of salvation. God's blessings to you in our Savior's name. Amen.